The gospel text today, my brothers and sisters, I've made note of it before, uses a very specific language. The language that, in just hearing it, seems to be simply complimentary. It is a nice thing that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Hey, you can come stay at my dad's house. I'll prepare a place for you, right? It's a nice thought. It's a nice invitation. As I've said before, there is something much greater to the context of the Jewish community to understand these words that is just missed on us. When a man is betrothed to a woman in the Jewish custom, the man must travel from his father's house to the home of his bride to be. And he comes, travels there with the whole cohort of people that are on the way. They come together, they gather at his bride's home, and they form a covenant together. They are betrothed. We don't have that in our culture. We have engagement, but it's different. It's absolutely different, because on the day of betrothal, from that day on, they are considered married. They are bride and groom, period. The day that you receive a ring in engagement doesn't make you the bride. Definitely does not make you a bridezilla. Engagement and betrothal are different. After the betrothal, the bridegroom and the bride will not see each other for a year. We hear this in the story of Joseph and Mary. When they were betrothed to each other, but before they had lived together, she was found with child. The job of the bridegroom after the betrothal is one. He must go to his father's house. He returns. The bride never goes to the bridegroom. The bridegroom always comes for the bride. Nothing happens in the Jewish culture happenstance. There is something always revealed in its traditions. So the bridegroom returns to his father's house and does one thing. He prepares a dwelling place for his bride. He builds an addition to his father's house. And in this addition, that is where he and his wife will make their home. Don't worry, all you moms and dads out there, your sons are not coming home, and they're not going to come live with you with their bride. Right? It's not our custom. That's why we don't understand well what Jesus is saying in the gospel. He's speaking in accordance with their culture when he says to his apostles, I am going to my father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you see the different context to which they are to understand this? It's not just a nice gesture of a friend. This is the work of the bridegroom. He is to go to his father's house to prepare a dwelling place. And then what does he say? And then I will come back and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. This is all nuptial language. This is all language of intimacy. We see that in Jesus' first coming, he comes from his father's house, incarnate as the Word of God, born into this house, this world. And there he forms a covenant with his bride. By his life, by his death, by his resurrection, she enters into his death to enter into his life. He forms this covenant with her. They are espoused, but then he leaves. He leaves to go to his father's home now that the covenant has been cut. Covenants were cut because often things were sacrificed in the forming of the covenant. You cut covenant. In the cutting of the covenant, Jesus now returns to his father's house. As the one who is betrothed, as the bridegroom, he has yet to return in his glory, my brothers and sisters. When he comes in his glory, he will be coming for his bridegroom. Excuse me. He will be coming for his bride. For each of us, as we approach death, as we approach this moment, we have in this scripture a promise of the bridegroom to us, to come and to meet us, to draw us to himself, that we would not be afraid, that we would not be scared in that moment, that he would come to his bride and escort her to the place he has prepared for her. We see this language, my brothers and sisters. What does it say to us about who we are? It says loads about what Jesus is doing and who he is. Well, what about us? What is the bride's job during that year? She takes nothing with her. She is in her father's house, and yet her life is now completely changed. She was single and a member of her father's household, and now she is another. She is wife. She is bride. And yet she still finds herself living in her father's house. In many ways, this year, I'm sure there's like a reason behind it. People will say that the reason behind it is to make sure that she's not pregnant. And so they're going to wait a year to make sure nothing happens, no babies come. And then after that year, okay, now we can do this, right? That's probably very practical. It's probably the original reason. But still, during this time of the year, what is she supposed to do? How is she supposed to be preparing for this thing that will be, that is not yet, but has begun in her? She takes nothing with her. It is now the time for her to begin to mourn the leaving of her father's home, to prepare to let go of these things. This is not the place that I will be living a year from now. And I take nothing with me. All that I bring is myself. And so the bride must be about a different kind of work. In the book that I'm reading, where it has its reflections, there is a rabbi and a disciple that are speaking, and they had been there for the betrothal, and then later on they pass by the village and they look to the house where the bride lives, and they strike up this conversation. And the disciple asks the rabbi, he says, you know, it's like, so her life hasn't changed, even though, you know, she's betrothed, but she's still living in her father's house. And the rabbi looked at him and said, no, everything has changed. Everything has changed for her. She is now the Kala, the bride. She is a spouse. Everything has changed for her. My brothers and sisters, the church is a spouse. Did you know that? The church is a spouse. The church is a part of the covenant. The wedding feast of the Lamb is the wedding feast of the bride to the bridegroom. It has not yet taken place, but she is now the bride. She is betrothed. She is espoused. The church is espoused. Now, why do I keep saying that? Because so many times the church acts like she's single. She is in the world, of the world, pursuing things of the world, as one who is single. All you married women out there, is married life different than single life? Are there any married women out there? Yes, amen, Father. Preach it, Father. Right? Married life is much different than single life. It must be, because you are now in a covenant with another. You cannot pursue what you once pursued in life. Your hopes for things and your clinging to things have now changed because of this other and who you have become. The church is also not a widow. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. The church is not a widow. Being a widow is a whole different reality of the mourning of what once was, but now is not is. The church is neither single nor a widow. She is betrothed. She is espoused. And we as church need to live in that espousal. We must be about letting go of this world, which is the world, the house in which we were born into, that will not be our destiny. Our destiny is to live in the house of the other. And so our approach to the world, how we cling to things, how we use things, the perfection of our own hearts, all of that is different because of the other. The church is espoused. And I asked the question in the earlier masses, so what are you doing as espoused to Jesus Christ, as the beloved, as church, to be different, to live differently? If we look at the second reading by St. Peter, he makes it abundantly clear that what we have entered into as church is not just for some day in the future. You are, not you will be, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you, past tense, out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are abiding in his light. You have been radically changed. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are no longer part of this world. We are not to live from this world. We live in it, but not from it. Everything has changed for the church. And so I asked the question of the earlier masses, so what are you doing to live that? How are you making that concrete in your life? I said, I don't have answers. I've got questions for you. But then afterwards, as I was celebrating the rest of the Mass, I was like, oh, well, there's the answer. As Jesus is preparing to leave, right? The analogy of the bride and the bridegroom. The bride only has to wait 1 year, right? Talk to an engaged girl, a year's a very long time. Talk to an engaged man, a year is a very long time. But some of us will be waiting our lifetime. We'll be espoused, but we will be waiting a lifetime. So Jesus, understanding that we're not just going to wait a year for him to return in glory, he does something that the bridegroom does not do. He sends a consoler. He sends an advocate, another, to be with the bride, to care for her, to care for her heart as she prepares to be for the consummation, for the marriage rite to take place. And who is this consoler? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see in the first reading that widows of the church are being left out. The church is not a widow, so she should be cared for. And so how is that being manifest? Well, it's being manifest with the Holy Spirit, inspiring those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the ordination of deacons for that particular ministry in the church to care for the needs of widows until Jesus comes in his glory. The Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, is alive and active in the church. The sacramental life of the church cannot exist without the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in every act of sacramental life. The Holy Spirit is called upon the waters of baptism for someone to enter into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Confirmation. If you can't see the Holy Spirit present in confirmation, you're blind. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church that she, the beloved, would know the consoler. His particular role, to console her heart until Jesus comes in his glory. My ordination to the priesthood is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit of consecrating men to dedicate their life to image to the church, the bridegroom. to provide for her so that she would know she is not alone. A sacramental sign, my very flesh as a priest, is a sacramental sign for the bride, the church, that she is loved. I say that in all humility. I did not choose it. God chose it for me. Every sacrament, every encounter in God's grace is an encounter of the Holy Spirit to console the bride until the coming of Jesus. Not only to console her, but to prepare her, to help her in her preparation, to become that which she longs to give of herself in total freedom to the bridegroom. And it happens here in the church. It happens in Scripture. It happens in the celebration of the Mass. Could you imagine, as a couple that's getting ready to get married, being separated for a year, period? Right? A whole year. You know, I mean, and there's some couples that I see out here that are being prepared for marriage, and they're like, nope, nope, can't talk to each other. Yeah, well, how will we know? Don't worry about it. Someone else will take care of it. Right? When we celebrate the Mass, what are we entering into? Well, we're breaking the bread, and we're having a remembrance of this table, this Holy Thursday thing, and, you know, okay, no. It's something so much greater than that. It's entering into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's so much more greater than that. We are participating in his body and blood. Yes, it is so much more greater than that. We are beholding the wedding feast of the Lamb, the fulfillment, the consummation of all that we long for, all that we hope for, when the bridegroom comes in his glory and draws his bride to himself and the two become one. That is what we glimpse into. I said, you imagine a wedding couple say, hey, each week for 1 hour, you get to glimpse into what your wedding will be like. How many of those brides and grooms would sign up for that? To anticipate that moment, that day of what they hope for, what they long for. 1 hour a week, they can go and glimpse into the fulfillment of all that they long for, all that they hope for. It's exactly what we're doing in the celebration of the Mass. And it's all because of the Consoler, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. You know, at the beginning of Mass, we pray this prayer to the Holy Spirit, and we're like, oh, why do we do this all the time and this and that? Because the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the church. It makes manifest every grace, every opportunity, every consolation is coming from him to connect us with the bridegroom, who is the fulfillment of all of our longing and all of our hopes. So we pray the prayer to make explicit his presence, which is already here in all that we are doing, to console the bride. So how are we responding? How are we preparing? How are we living in order to be prepared? Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The church is not single. She should not live like a single person. The church is not a widow. She should not live in that. The church is espoused, my brothers and sisters. And in that gift, the Consoler has come to lead us into the transformation that we must have. Be welcome to receiving the bridegroom when he comes knocking, asking us to open the door for him.